If you're a serious Christian and your desire is to follow Jesus as Lord, then sometime either now or in the past or in the future, someone will ask you this question. Is God calling you into ministry? I don't know if that's happened yet. Maybe it will in the future. Maybe it has in the past. And what they usually mean by that is, does God want you to have your day job in the church rather than a career in the secular world? Or maybe they mean, does God want you to be a pastor? We're in this series on vocation, and in thinking about vocation as Christians, it's not complete without asking ourselves this question. So we're going to ask this question tonight. But before we do, I want to have a really hard, thoughtful look at the question itself. What does this question assume? What does it say about a view of pastors, a view of ministry, a view of following Jesus? What does it leave out? We're going to have a little look at that tonight. So the fundamental place to start in all of this, and if you forget everything else I say tonight, that's okay, as long as you remember this, all right? You ready? We are all called. We are all called. We are all called. It's probably not the first time you've heard this. Perhaps you've heard it before in a bit of a maybe kind of tokenism way, like, well, yes, we know some people are called for special things, but we don't want anyone to feel excluded, so everybody's called. And it's almost like, you know, sports day where you get your participation ribbon, even though everybody else knows that only the blue ones and the red ones and the green ones really mean anything. Or maybe it's like you go to the show and you have the everybody wins a prize, and so you pay over your money and you do get a prize, but you only get the big ones at the back if you actually earn them. The bit of plastic that you get as a prize is not what you're there for. But if that's how we think about being called, as a bit of a token thing, if that's how we're hearing it, then that's coming from the people that we're listening to. It's not coming from God. Because the Bible itself takes this idea of calling deadly serious. Deadly seriously. And I was surprised again, even though I'd known this and I'd thought about this before, when I looked through the Bible and just saw how much in the New Testament the writers talk about being called, just like all the time. Over and over again, we are called, called. It's almost like how we would use, we are saved or we are converted. The New Testament uses the word called. And it's interesting because I started thinking, why don't we use this word a bit more? Why do we just keep it for special? To be called is to hear God's invitation to become his child and to accept it. And I think I actually prefer it to saved or converted. There's something a little bit kind of passive about that. Whereas to be called is personal. You need to be called by your name. I mean, you know, I guess you can go, oi, you. But that's not what God's doing here. He's calling us by name. To be called is God-initiated. It's God calling us. It's not us going, oh, God, can I get your attention? It's God calling us first, and it's us who are busy doing something else and hear that and look up and realize that we need to listen in. And to be called is purposeful. If I say we are called, the first thing you're probably thinking is, what to? To be called leads to something. There's something behind it. There's a reason that we're being called. And I want to show you a couple of... Someone's joining us. Thanks, Henry. I want to show you a couple of examples because it really is everywhere. At the beginning of Romans is really good because it'll show you just how much call is in there. This is Paul right at the beginning of the letter. This is how he begins his letter to the Romans. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God, the gospel he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures regarding his son, who as to his earthly life was a descendant of David and through the Spirit of holiness was appointed the Son of God in power by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul's kind of introduces himself and then kind of introduces Jesus as well. Through him we received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. And then here's who he's talking to in the letter. To all in Rome who are loved by God and called to be his holy people. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. He likes this word. And he applies it to himself as an apostle. I'm called to be an apostle. He uses it as a verb. What I'm here to do is to call the Gentiles. And then he talks to the people he's talking to and says, you are called. Your identity is to be called to be God's holy people. All right, here's some smaller ones. You might know this verse. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Okay, so there, that's that reason to be called. There's a purpose behind it. How about this one? I'm astonished you are so quickly deserting the one who called you. Sorry, Ethan, same slide. Thanks. You're so quickly deserting the one who called you to live in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Okay, call them to live in the grace of Christ. That is that conversion, isn't it? That's being called to a new life. And this one, he has saved and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we've done, but because of his own purpose and grace. Called to a holy life. And then this one in Galatians says, you, my brothers and sisters, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh. Rather, serve one another humbly in love. We're called to be free. How about this one? Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. That's really using that kind of conversion meaning, isn't it? When you were called, I get this picture of all of these Corinthians off their attention somewhere else, and God goes, hey, all of you. He calls them, and they turn, they look at him, and their lives change. And finally, from Revelation, they will wage war against the Lamb, but the Lamb will triumph over them because he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and with him will be his called, chosen, and faithful followers. So there he's called. That's the identity of the people who follow him. So I hope that gives you an idea of like the breadth and the inclusiveness of this idea of being called. It's not just something for special, and it's not just for some people. It's for all of us. Now, what about ministry? Maybe we're all called to live holy lives, but some people are called to serve, to be ministers. Well, I suppose that might be true if we looked at ministry in the very narrow sense and said you're called to be a pastor. But on the whole, I don't think we can really run with this one. The Bible says we all have ministries. If we look at ministry in its wider sense, which is basically to serve God through serving others, then if we are living a holy life, we're following Jesus, we're not really going to get out of this without ministry. Without serving others. Here's what Paul says later on in Romans. But just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it's serving, then serve. If it's teaching, then teach. If it's to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it's to lead, do it diligently. If it's to show mercy, do it cheerfully. So that pretty much sets it out there, doesn't it? All of us, every one of us, has a ministry. And do you notice how coming to church every so often when we feel like it and passively joining in isn't actually listed as a gift? Interesting. We need more than that. There are many different ministry gifts. All of them involve serving God through serving others, and one of them has your name on it. Okay, I think we're ready to look now at, finally, what I'm calling vocational ministry, which is spending most of your life, most of your time serving the church. The Bible does have specific jobs that are important to the functioning of the church body. What kind of jobs are we looking at? Well, we've got Ephesians 4, where it talks about apostles, evangelists, prophets, pastors, and teachers. We've got 1 Timothy 3, which talks about elders and deacons. There's quite a few lists. None of them are exhaustive. None of them say, this is all we have. And none of them say, you can't have any more than this. And so some have risen over time. In the first century, there were no youth pastors. There were not community pastors in the way that we might understand it, or generations pastors. These things just, the need for these things hadn't arisen yet. But all these jobs have in common leading and equipping the rest of the church. Now, sometimes there's a specific task or a specific season that someone is set apart for. I think this little verse in Acts 13 is really interesting. Did I have that one in there? Yeah, that's the one. While they were worshipping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them. Really fascinating little verse. One really interesting, they're worshipping and they're fasting together. And that's when that's the context in which they are called to be set apart. Secondly, the Holy Spirit sounds like he's speaking to everyone. He's not just whispering in Saul and Barnabas's ear, I want you, but I'm not going to tell anyone else. He actually tells everybody, all of you, set these two apart for me, for the job they're to do. Set apart, this little phrase, often used by Paul for specific roles, described himself like that as an apostle. He's set apart as an apostle. It seems to denote this idea of specific jobs. Now, still in the New Testament, we have no concept of ministry as a day job. That's a modern kind of idea. And if you remember the communities in Acts, they're all pooling and sharing resources. And so if someone was giving more time, they were given more support. It was just kind of a more organic thing than we might see. And, Paul had a secular job himself. Apparently he made tents. We don't hear much about it, but we know that he did. And we know that he saw it as a privilege to be able to support himself and not need financial help from the churches that he served. Now, all this doesn't mean that ministry day jobs are wrong. You'll be glad to hear, Simon, Jason, myself. It just means that it's a different context. So here in almost 20, in Adelaide, it's not really possible for a church the size of Unley Park to manage with the little bits of volunteer time that we all have to give with our Western lifestyles. And so we recognise this by supporting some people in serving full-time in the church and devoting the bulk of their time in a way that the rest of us can't. But that doesn't mean that vocational ministry is just about people who are paid. Some of the most important jobs in the church, things like eldership, deacons, we don't tend to pay those people, but boy, do we need them. And it's just as important and crucial a job. And it's something that you are just as much called to as any other kind of job. The other thing I really wanted to stress tonight was this. There are special jobs, but they're not special people. The church has fallen into a bit of a trap over the years in seeing people who are in full-time ministry as kind of special, set apart, different, almost a different species sometimes. You know, in the traditional church, they were called the clergy and the laity, and you actually only fitted into one of those two camps. You couldn't straddle in any way. And that's a trap, because there's nothing in the Bible to justify a special level of Christian or a special leadership quality in people themselves. And anyone who's in these specific jobs will tell you it's just as hard to live a holy life as anyone else. Mind you, this doesn't mean that in order to take on a specific job, it doesn't matter if you don't have a close relationship with God or if you need to do that, you need to have discipline in your life, you need to be a prayer, all of those things. But what it's saying is that's expected of everybody. That's not just for the special people, that's for all of us. And there's nothing that sets us apart from that. And I don't know if you've ever noticed, but the irony is God often chooses the least likely, least impressive candidates for his special jobs. You just think some, yeah, nice to know, isn't it? People like Moses, Gideon, David, Mary, Peter, Paul. There's many others in the Bible, and there's many others in history. But none of these stood out as being, you know, startling examples of wonderful lives, and that were obvious choices for special jobs. But God chose them in his wisdom. Now, I was given this gig tonight because I've kind of been on this journey myself. And I wonder if it's worth just telling you a little bit of my story, if I can keep my attention from William. He can't help being so cute. To just let you know a little bit of how I went from out of secular employment and into a situation where the bulk of my time and my life is in church ministry. So I did school, finished year 12, and I didn't have a burning ambition to do any particular job, but because I was like smart at words and not smart at numbers, everyone tells you to be a lawyer. It's just what they do. So I thought, all right, you know. My dad's like, oh, you're good at arguing, so that should be good. So I went along to law school, and I loved law school. That was great. Finished that, came out the other side, applied to a whole bunch of law firms, got one interview, and that one interview got me a job. I was working, assisting the partner who did family law and wills and estates, and that was where I wanted to be because it sounded more people-like and less, I was less into the companies and the heavier kinds of dry law. So there I was. Not far into my first year, I was really struggling to enjoy my law. Practicing is very different to studying. So you've got these interesting legal concepts, and they're great, but you don't really come across them very much in legal practice. What you come across is unhappy people who resent having to have a lawyer, and who expect a great deal from you and don't want to pay you. And even more so in family law, because they're at the worst point in their lives and they don't really want to have to tell it to anybody. So the excitement wore off and it was just really hard. And 70% of my day was boring and 30% of it was sheer terror when I had to sort of go down to court and make applications and even worse, negotiate with other lawyers who knew that I'd been out for 6 months and wanted to take me for a ride. So I just found that so stressful. And then on top of that, I was up to my neck in church ministry stuff, youth leading and worship leading and band. And I loved all of that. And I'm sure you'll relate to some of this. But it's just so hard to sustain because I'd get to Friday and I was just wiped out. And then I'd get to Sunday and I couldn't enjoy Sunday night because I was dreading Monday. And it just felt like I was in this cycle of just total busyness, but being torn between work and ministry. And so it probably wasn't that surprising that I started to have thoughts like this. Wow, if I just did ministry, that would be just like heaven. It would just be wonderful and I'd be free of all this and maybe I'm being called. Trouble was, when I prayed about it, I just didn't have a sense that, I don't know, I used the word permission. I didn't have a sense that God was giving me permission to give up and walk away. And so I kept plugging on. And the next 2.5 years were better as I gradually kind of got an idea of what I was supposed to be doing. Still felt stressed and tired. I still wanted to leave. And I still kept checking in with God every so often, just going, what about now? and still felt over a long of that time that no, it wasn't time to leave. But that feeling went away kind of halfway through my third year of practicing. And I got the sense that the decision was actually up to me. And so suddenly I went from daydreaming about how nice this would be to feeling really fearful about the idea and actually imagining what would I do if I actually stood up and gave up my job, and what would happen? What was I actually giving up? Would I be brave enough? What would people think of me? Would I regret it? And just a couple of weeks before, I told everyone at work, one of the senior partners, who I was terrified of, said to me, "You know, Miranda, I reckon you're going to make a really good lawyer." I'm like, "Thanks, Steve." In a way, it was good to know that, because I felt as though I'm not leaving because I can't do this. But at the same time, it made me feel like, oh, what am I doing? So I left. I finished up on the Friday, and on the Saturday morning, there was a college camp up at Wellington, and Glenn drove me up there. And I got out and I met a few people, but within an hour or so, I was all in tears and I was so upset that I couldn't actually stay at the camp, and Glenn had luckily hung around long enough to drive me home again. I had 2 years full-time at college, and they were just wonderful years. I love study, you've got to understand that, okay? I love study. And then to actually study about God, who's like the best, it's like my two favourite things all in one. And I just thrived, and I loved it to death. I developed this interest in love for worship, church worship, and that kind of became the focus of what I did. And then I combined over a number of years having kids and part-time paid ministry as a worship pastor, and then took on teaching at Table or in worship and preaching. And now I'm kind of at this stage of my kids are old enough, and I feel as though God is saying, let's look a little wider and let's sort of step out of the comfort zone and see what more that you can do for me. And I'm working through that process with all of you guys, which will help me gain experience and which will help me to discern what God has for me. So some reflections of feelings and experiences about being on this kind of journey. There's the longing, a real longing to do ministry. I can't really put it any other way. That was what my heart wanted to do. But then there was loss, a real loss as I kind of gave in my other options. Even things like, you know, you say you're a lawyer and people go, wow. You say you're a pastor and people go, eh. And it was a bit of a kind of, you know, I realised I was losing something there as well. The gratitude that I felt as I look back on my years of practicing law and thought, I'm so grateful that I did actually have that experience. I'm so grateful that I saw some of life. I'm so grateful that I saw what some people go through. I'm grateful for the skills that I gained. I met people I would probably never otherwise meet. One of my favourite clients came in one day and went, "Want to see the scar I got on the weekend?" You just don't meet that kind of person in my everyday life. What else? Freedom. The freedom to devote myself to what I loved. It was how I thought it would be. I love the freedom to just be able to do what I love most, to serve the church and serve God. Uncertainty, though. You never quite know what's coming next. Really, your future is in God's hands in quite a tangible kind of way. Churches are not, you know, not like big corporations where you can sort of get into it and stick in 25 years and work your way through. It doesn't quite work like that. Missing out on material stuff. I mean, we've been a one-income family for most of the time we've been married, poor Glenn. And, you know, we miss out on the overseas holidays, and we miss out on the fancy cars and the private schools, and that's a real thing. There's frustration and rejection when the people that I want to serve and I want to work with don't want to work with me, and that happens from time to time. There's patience in working. Everything in ministry is long, long, long. I remember someone saying to me, who was it? Tony Ling. He went once into a mechanic shop and watched a mechanic sort of fix a piece of his car in an hour or so and hand it back to him. And he was just like, there are jobs like that? And I think Simon's even said that to me before too. Like, you can go in, you can lay a floor, you can leave, and you've done the job. But with ministry, it just rolls on and on and on, and it's never finished. Sorrow. Sometimes things that I really hoped for and prayed for have failed or have not come to pass. And that's painful and sorrowful. But then joy. Joy in seeing people grow and change and seeing God work through people. It's just wonderful. And love for God and love for his church that has just grown over the years. So in all this, I would say that four things have kept me on track in remaining in vocational ministry. There they are. One is called rightness. I know it's grammatically incorrect, but it's kind of the only word for it. I feel like I am where God wants me to be. That doesn't mean that I always enjoy it. It doesn't mean that I always want to do it, but I'm grounded in the fact that I know I am where he wants me. And that is a really good feeling. Gifts, I feel that God has placed gifts in me and has also brought some out over the years I didn't know about, which actually fit the job that he's given me to do. And that makes sense, doesn't it? If God calls us to do something, he will give us what we need. Fruit and feedback. I've seen really good things come out of work I've put in, but even more than that, there have been people who've encouraged me and said, yes, we do think that this is what God has for you. And then doors that open, opportunities that come along at the right time, that sometimes come along before the right time, but you just need to grab them because you know that they're right. And even if they're not what I was expecting, God knows what I need. But I'm wondering about you. I mean, this list is just an example. It's not a measurement for whether you should be in vocational ministry. In fact, it's probably a reasonable measure for anyone in any kind of job who wants to know whether they fit what they're doing. So go back to that question at the start. Is God calling you into ministry? Now, come on, you know the answer to this one now. Pardon? Yes. God is calling us all into ministry. Is God setting you apart for a specific job? Maybe. Does it mean that ministry will be your day job? Maybe. Not necessarily. But here's another question it would be really great to ask. What can I do now to serve God and others which might make me ready for more in the future? All of us who are called, and if you follow Jesus, that's you, we all have a clear purpose to live for God's glory and to serve others. And so it's up to you to ask God what part he wants you to play. And you may find that he already has something in mind for you. What I'd like us to do is just spend a little bit of time with this question. I don't know whether we want to have maybe Lewis a little bit of music or something for people to think and pray. I'd like you to just take that question to God and ask him about it and just see what he says. He might say something that surprises you. Let's just listen for a little bit.